Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 19, if you would. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask you, as I pray, to join with me in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would save someone today. I know that physical powers and the ability of speech does not have the ability to change a heart. We know that preaching is vain unless the Holy Spirit quickens. Lord, your messengers can beseech. Your messengers can plead. Your messengers can even beg. But what is all that, dear God, unless you work into the hearts and call men to yourself? Lord, here we are gathered together, your people, and we ask you, dear God, all the Christians who are gathered here together collectively, we ask you to save someone. Why not, dear God? Why not? Would you not get glory out of a sinner repenting of their sins and coming to you? Would not your church rejoice? Did we not just sing about the power of the gospel, the power of the cross? Demonstrate that power. Bring a soul to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. We ask you, Heavenly Father, we look to you. This is the greatest battle in the world, the battle against sin and darkness and evil, against hell, against the devils. Help, dear God. Come through. Come to our aid. Rescue us. Sin is real. The devil is real. This world would have us. But we need your Son, Jesus Christ. Exalt him. And if you choose not to save anyone, we pray, dear God, at least exalt your Son. At least make him glorified among us this morning. In your Son's name we ask these things. Amen. Starting at verse 19, we're going to read about verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And this is the main thesis statement, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I want to speak to you this morning on why you cannot save yourself. Why you're not good enough. Why your works are not able to deliver you from the wrath to come. What I want to do by God's grace is remove every ounce of self-confidence that you have. And any hope that you're placing in yourself, I want to remove it. Because reality, you have no hope. If you're looking to be saved through who you are or what you're doing, you're deceived. Salvation by good works or being a good person is the religion of this world. Most professing Christians actually believe they're saved in part because they're a good person. And if I can do anything this morning, I want to slay that idea. To crucify the idea that you're saved because of something you have done or are doing. You cannot save yourself. In fact, you're already condemned. The sentence is already passed. I mean, there's not any future hope because you're already judged. You're already condemned. You're already guilty. There's no reversing this. Sometimes I've watched the Razorbacks play football, and when they lose, it's final. You know, it's something about at the end of the game, it's final, it's over. And I see myself sometimes hoping that, wait a minute, maybe there's two more seconds left. Maybe they can reverse the call, or maybe there's, and I'm grasping to false hope. And that is what you're doing if you're grasping to some reality that I'm a pretty good person. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. I expect to go to heaven. And if that is what you're expecting, the blunt reality is that you're going to wake up in hell. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And there's three reasons why that soul in this text. The first reason is that you're inexcusable. Verse 19, you have no justification. You have no excuses. Look at what it says in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. You know what you do when you do something wrong? But I did this, but you know, she did this, and I was led to that, and I was tempted, but, and you have a laundry list of excuses to justify your actions, to make your poor choices, your iniquity, your sins, your transgressions to seem like they're not all that bad. And so you have a list of excuses, a list of self-justifications. Yes, this is typically wrong, and most people who do this need to be judged, but I don't need to be judged because, and there's some exception to the rule. There's some catch-22 situation that you're in that led you or made you do this. And you make yourself the victim of circumstances rather than being the guilty party. But the law has been given to us that all these flimsy excuses that we have will be stopped. That our mouth may be stopped before God. And on the day of judgment, when you're standing before the throne, you're going to have to put your hand over your mouth and you're going to have to confess that you're guilty. With no buts, with no excuses. And you're going to face God and it's going to be too late. You see, Paul's correcting the Jews' wrong application of the law. The Jews thought by just merely possessing the law, the fact that God gave them the law at Mount Sinai, that this gave them a leg up over the Gentiles, that in some ways that they were a godly people because they had a moral code. And where the rest of the Gentiles lived in immorality. They were unclean. And so Paul in chapter 2 is explaining to these Jews that merely possessing of the law, reading the law, and having the law doesn't make you just before God. It's doing the law. They were misapplying the law. They were using the law as a means of self-justification. This was Paul's own experience in Romans chapter 7. He says, when it came to the law, I was blameless. Now, this is talking about in his own estimation. He says, I was blameless. I sought to obey the law from my youth up. He's like that rich young ruler who says, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, you must obey the law. And the rich young ruler says, yeah, I've done that from my youth up. And this is the Apostle Paul before his conversion. He deemed himself to be a good person. He says, until I realized that 10th commandment said, thou shalt not covet. That dealt with the heart and not just externals. Then he says, the very law that I thought would bring life is the very law that brought death. Thus, they're misapplying the law. The problem with misapplying the law is trying to use the law to be justified is, in essence, is trying to get to heaven by your good life, by your morality. You see, the law is not meant to lead you to live a good life. The law is meant to take away all your excuses. It's to condemn you. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. The Puritans understood that there are three main principal purposes of the law. They call it the three usages of the law. And the primary use, or the number one use, is to bring forth death, to reveal us our sins, to take away our excuses. The second use is to restrain evil. And the third use is to be a guide to believers. But in this text, it's speaking about the primary use to unbelievers. For whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And the word under the law means under its power. It's in contrast to those who are either under the law or under grace. If you're under grace, you're under the power of grace, under the forgiveness of grace. But if you're under the law, you're under its condemnation. And thus, the law condemns. More than that, it leaves you without any excuses. Jonathan Edwards, concerning this very text, says, the things that the law says are sufficient to stop the mouths of all mankind in two respects. Number one, Jonathan Edwards says, to stop us from boasting in our righteousness. The law stops our mouth from making any plea for life or for favor or for positive good from our own righteousness. Secondly, Jonathan Edwards says, the law stops us from making any excuse for ourselves. That is, we may appear to be guilty and stand convicted before God and justly liable to the condemnation of His law as guilty of death. This is what the law is meant to do, not to motivate you to self-righteousness and obedience as if you could obtain righteousness and obedience, eternal life through your obedience. But no, the law is given to you so that you may stop all your excuses. You may say to yourself, I'm not all that bad. You know, I'm not as bad as others. No. Verse 9, which we talked about last week, claims that you're a sinner. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. You may think to yourself, well, I've done at least some good deeds. No, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Well, I'm still pretty smart. I'm a smart guy. No, verse 11 says, no, you're foolish. No one understands. You say, well, at least I serve God. I try to serve God. No. Verse 11 says you're an idolater. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Well, maybe I can at least do some good deeds. Maybe I'm not perfect, but I've done this or done that. I've said my prayers. I've read the Bible. I've been baptized. I've done this, and I go to church and I do that. You have all these things you've done? No. The Bible says you're worthless. He says together they have become worthless. You say, well, at least I can do at least one good deed. Can I not do something for the Lord? No. Verse 12 says, no one does good, not even one. Well, at least I can speak about good things. No. Verse 13 and 14 says, no, your speech is poisonous. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. In the end, we see that this text is saying you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You're a sinner. And how do we know that you're a sinner? Because the law tells you that you're a sinner. The law condemns you. And it removes every excuse that you have. It leaves you absolutely, absolutely inexcusable. This is the first reason you can't save yourself. You have no case. Not one of you, when you face God, is even going to dare to open your mouth. Not one of you is going to go, look at me. In fact, what you'll be saying is, look away. Look away. Don't look at me. Works righteousness is nothing but pride. And it's pride because it's full of arrogance, but deep down it's a lie. Because there's nothing good in you at all. You have no excuses. Second reason you can't save yourself is because you know you're guilty. Listen, it's not that you are guilty. You are guilty, but you know you're guilty. You know deep down that you're a sinner and you're guilty before God. And your good works are just a way of coping with your guilt. You know you're accountable. Look at verse 19. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. And here's the phrase, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. This word accountable is only used here in the New Testament, but it's used in other biblical, non-biblical sources to mean liable to judgment or answerable to a judge. That is, you deserve punishment. It's not that you're just guilty. You know you're guilty. And how do you know that you're guilty? Because the law tells you so. The law ensures that you will be held accountable. I don't know how many times as a child I've been able to escape punishment. I've done a lot of crazy things as a kid. I remember skipping school. I mean, getting my car. This is when I first turned 16, had a car, drove to school. And driving out of the driveway, taking a left like I'm going to school. And kind of doing a U-turn a little bit later and going to the lake. You know, all kinds of things I did. Never got caught. You know, some things I've done my parents still don't know about. You know, it's like, hey, man, I think I got away with it. It's been years ago. Forgotten history. You know how many things that you've done that you haven't been caught and you've even forgotten about it? You think, okay, well, look, there's no judgment for that. I got away with it. I remember senior year in high school, me and some of my classmates made up a gang sign. Paul would be proud of us. You know, we made up this fake gang sign like we were in this gang. And during all the school pictures, we flashed it in our pictures. So you look at my senior year, every picture is me flashing this sign. Every one of them, other than the one of the head up, you know, but all the other ones. And I was in every darn function, you know. I was in all the clubs and on the basketball team. That sign is all through the yearbook. Not just me, but all these other classmates. It was just something dumb. But it did have a negative connotation to it. The sign that we used, it had a negative connotation to it. And I remember the principal, you know, finding out, getting furious, and all that yearbook money, you can't redo it, you know. And I remember the principal calling me back, just me and the principal. And I go, I don't know what that meant. I just saw everybody else doing it. I mean, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I lied. But I had a good reputation in school. I was a good kid, unlike some of the other classmates. I got away. I'm self-condemning myself, aren't I? I mean, I got away with it, right? I got away with it. I mean, my parents didn't even know about it. Some of you feel like you're going to get away with what you've done. It's been years. You feel like you've just gotten away with it. Mom doesn't know. Dad doesn't know. He didn't see. I didn't get in trouble. I've got away with it. Some of you have lusted in your hearts just this week. You've committed sexual sins in your mind. And nothing bad has happened. Nothing bad has happened. Now, if you commit adultery, that could lead to some negative consequences. But some of your sins you do in your mind and in your conscience and your heart. And you feel like, well, no one knows about it. I guess it's not that big of a deal. Because I don't see any consequences. I don't see any negative repercussions for it. I'm okay, I guess. It's not that big of a deal. If that's how you feel, you're deceived. Jesus tells us, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment. With every secret thing. Psalms 98. You have set your iniquities before you. Our secret sins is in the light of your presence. And God's going to bring you before Him. And He's going to bring out His law. And He's going to judge your secret thoughts. The intentions of your heart. Every idle word. Every foolish thought, and He's going to judge you for it. You have not gotten away with it. Just because judgment is delayed does not mean judgment will not take place. You're not going to get away with it. And the law is there to tell you so. Numbers 32:23, be sure that your sins will find you out. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Every sin will be brought to your charge. Jonathan Edwards says, you who are Christless and who are condemned, God's wrath still abides upon you, and the sentence of condemnation lies on you. You are in God's hands. It is uncertain what he will do with you. You're afraid what will become of you. You're afraid that it will be your portion to suffer eternal burnings. And your fears are not without grounds. You have reason to tremble every moment. It is just. God may nevertheless do it and be righteous and holy and glorious. Though you cannot bear the thought of eternal damnation, yet God's justice may be glorious in it. The dreadfulness of the thing on your part does not render it less righteous on God's part. If you think otherwise, it is a sign that you do not see yourself, that you are not sensible what sin is, nor how much of it you have been guilty of. You see, we see in verse 20, the last reason you cannot save yourself is you know you're a sinner. Look at verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. This is Paul's overall point. By good works, being a good person, doing what you think is right, is not what's going to make you accepted before God's sight. Now, it is true, if you keep God's law perfectly, you will be justified. But the point of this passage is there's none righteous, no, not one. There is nothing you can do to gain God's acceptance. And the reason why is because you know you're a sinner. The law does not approve of you. It condemns you. You know, when you're bragging on yourself, when you brag, you have to use the law to brag, right? You have to use God's law to brag. You know, I've done this, I did that, and you're proving of yourself. Or you're excusing your actions or saying, what I did was good, and you're patting yourself on the back. But you're using God's law as the standard to judge yourself as being above that standard or meeting that standard. But the very standard that you must use to justify yourself is the very standard that actually condemns you. See, the rich young ruler thought that he could be righteous before God by meeting the standard. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, keep the law. And he says, that I've done from my youth up. From my childhood, I've done that. I must be good. But Jesus, knowing his heart, says, well, there's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. See, the Lord knew that this rich young ruler had not kept the law. He was not having God as his God. He hadn't kept the first law, the first commandment. He hadn't kept the second commandment. He hadn't kept the third commandment. He hadn't kept the fourth commandment. He hadn't kept none of the commandments because it is evident because he made the love of money his God. Thus, the very standard he judged himself to be righteous with was the very standard that condemned him. The problem with you justifying yourself is that you're using the wrong standard. The older brother and the prodigal son, you know, he was mad at the prodigal son because the prodigal son was worse than he was. And compared to the prodigal son, the older son was a good son. Thus, it wasn't fair. He was judging himself by his brother. The rich young ruler must have compared himself to thieves and to robbers. He hadn't stolen or killed anybody. The Pharisees compared themselves to the lawless Gentiles. Mormons must compare themselves to non-Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses compare themselves with those who do not conform themselves to their own standards. And you who are self-righteous are comparing yourself with those who are worse than yourself. Well, the Bible says those who measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. You have the wrong standard. Of course you look good when you put yourself up next to Adolf Hitler. Of course, you're not that bad of a person when you compare yourself to people who are in prison. You're basing yourself on a curve. You're judging yourself as being a pretty good person that God must accept because you're not like everybody else. Your wickedness doesn't appear to be all that bad compared to the standard that you're using. When I was in high school, I was a good artist. After my brother graduated and moved on, I was the best in high school. When I did a piece of work, I'd have my other classmates ask if they could have it or buy it. And I had a knack of getting proportions right. You know, some of my other classmates, their legs would be way too long and their arms too short, and they just look weird and abstract when they're trying to make it look realistic. And I was able to get proportions pretty close. I just had a knack to that. And also, when it came to watercolors and colors, I could blend colors well. It just come easy to me. And I was in high school, I was the best. I was good. In fact, my art teacher sent my stuff out to various shows. And I had everybody saying, you need to be an artist. You need to be an artist. That's your gift. Telling me that. You know, it's like, yeah, maybe so. Well, I go to take, in college, I take my first art class, Art 1, drawing. My expertise, I mean, this is where I'm good at, drawing. First project. I'm drawing away, getting my portions right. I look over to this lady who all of a sudden puts this identical picture of what we're drawing. And I just stopped. I look at mine. I look at hers. I look at mine. I look at hers. I was embarrassed. Go from pride to I didn't even want to turn my project in. I found real talent. I forgot to tell you, my high school had 18 students in this graduation class. No wonder I was good. You're judging yourself based upon a few people who are worse than you. And you think you're good. Go stand next to Jesus. If you dare. Quit looking at sinners and judging yourself by them. They're wicked. You think you're much better? Remember what Peter did when he finally realized who the Lord was? He says, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. All of a sudden, his pride left him and he became embarrassed. He became shameful. He became guilty. Remember Isaiah when he was in the temple? He says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm unraveling at the seams. That's what the law does. It takes you and undoes you. It exposes your shame, your guilt. It takes your dark memories and broadcasts them. Quit judging yourself while you're living in the darkness. Come to the light. Come to the light. And see how you look. How do you look then when you're next to Christ? Jesus says, no one comes to the light. They're afraid to. They're afraid to unless their evil deeds be exposed. So the very law that you're going to use to judge yourself as being righteous is the very law that kills you, enslaves you, and condemns you as unrighteous. You cannot save yourself. For these three reasons, you're inexcusable. You're guilty and you know it. You're a sinner. God's already placed this condemnation on you. He's already judging you in His Word. The law already judges you. You don't have to wait to get to heaven and see how it's going to turn out. You already know how it's going to turn out. He's already given us His law to let us see. Do we measure up? And we all must confess we've sinned. And we've come short of that glory. We've missed the mark. The point for the law is to bring us to our knees. To stop our mouths, our excuses. It's to demotivate us. And drive all hope away. To leave us completely helpless. At the bottom, at the point of desperation. You cannot be saved if you're hanging on to one bit of hope that you can do it. To be saved, you must be a sinner. Christ come not to save the righteous. He's come to call and to save those who know that they're in great need and peril. And if you're lost, the best thing you can do here is just to throw up your hands and say, have mercy. I'm not pleading justice. I need mercy. There's nothing you can do. Do you understand that? There is nothing you can do to save yourself. The law doesn't help you. It kills you. It takes away your hope. Oh, that you would feel your hopelessness. For there is hope for those who don't see any hope in themselves. There's hope when we know we're lost. You see, there's one man who did keep the law. There's one man who is holy. There's one man who lived the perfect life. And when the law judged him, it found him to be innocent. And that's why he rose from the dead. But he died not for his own sins. He died for the sins of those who come to him. He died for your sins. There's hope. There's hope not because there's salvation in ourselves or good works. There's hope in the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners. What must I do to be saved? You must give up trying. You must repent. Repentance is getting rid of all your good works. You have no right to it. Do you understand that? You have no claim to it. Don't say, Jesus must have died for me because he must have seen something worthy in me. Don't say that. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. He died for you when he found nothing worthy in you. You know what's worthy? It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy. Let's get all the pride out. And let's look to the one and only Savior. This is what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 3. He's preaching the law so he can preach Christ. He's trying to get us lost. He's trying to get us condemned so that we may look for another way, a better way, the only way. There is only one way to the Father, and you're not it. You're not it. But we can rejoice, those who are saved. All of our iniquities are forgiven. All of our sins, all of them have been blotted out. Do you want a clean conscience? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want mercy that can be found in Jesus Christ? Then do not harden your heart today. But come to Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.